I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end, and you could have it all. My empire of dirt, I will let you down. I will make you hurt.
You stay the hell away from me, you hear?
I wear this crown of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else, I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end, and you could have it all. My empire of dirt, I will let you down. I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself. I would find a way.
The day the music died. It's been almost 60 years. And people know that story, don't they still? Buddy Holly, Ritchie Valens, the Big Bopper, the three of them going down in an airplane crash. And of course, later on, somebody's got to write a song about it. Day the music died. Well, I want to suggest to you that that is Good Friday as well. And I know you know the story of Jesus, but sometimes I wonder how well we know the story of Jesus. But get a picture in your mind as I say this. What comes to mind if I say Jesus preached? What story do you remember? Where do you put him? Maybe the Sermon on the Mount? Maybe when he's feeding the 5,000? We have lots of examples probably in our heads of Jesus preaching. What if I said Jesus prayed? What comes to mind? Gethsemane, right? That comes to mind. Maybe some of the times where he had to retreat into the wilderness just to get away from all the people because it was everybody was around him. What if I said Jesus healed somebody? What example comes to mind of Jesus healing? Probably remember a lot of his miracles. What if I said Jesus sang? Did Jesus ever sing? You can ask that among Christians everywhere, and people get stumped. Because I think we know in our hearts that he was a good Jew. I mean, come on, he was the greatest Jew ever, right? He worshiped his Father in heaven like nobody's ever worshiped his Father. So of course he sang. Of course he sang. But we don't have a lot of examples of it, and we can't picture him doing it. And yet if you read your Bible more closely, and you go to the table of Christ at the Last Supper, he's feeding his disciples there, and then he blesses the meal, and he gives it to them, and it says before they left for the garden, it says they sang a hymn. And what's interesting is we know what hymn it was. Because at the Passover feast, the Jews were assigned a group of psalms that they would sing, known as the Hallel Psalms. And these would be Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And in most schools of thought, you sang the first two before the meal, and then you sang the last ones after the meal. So we don't know if they sang them all word for word, if they centered on one. But we know Jesus and his disciples were singing right before he was betrayed. And go look those up sometimes. Look at the hymns they were singing, those psalms. Because that's what the book of Psalms is. It's the hymn book of the Jews. If you open your Bible to the very middle, you have a hymn book there. And it's a hymn book that we've largely ignored because we don't understand all the parts to it. Like, for example, if you read in the Psalms, have you ever noticed sometimes that there's a word in brackets, Selah? And for centuries, we didn't really know what the word meant. And now through a lot of discovery and research, we found out that it's meant to be a dramatic pause. So you're praying the psalm, you're singing the psalm, and then the music dies. You just pause for a little bit. Silence is some of the most beautiful parts to music, if you do it right. Silence. And then you pick the psalm up again and you begin to sing. So what I want to suggest to you is that the words that Jesus spoke on the cross were not his words. What were the first words he spoke? My God, why have you forsaken me? When we do the seven last words of Christ, it's usually the first one we read, isn't it? But those aren't Jesus' words. Jesus is quoting a psalm. It's Psalm 22. And he quotes from it a number of times. And if you read through the entire psalm, what you're going to realize is that Psalm 22 kind of covers everything that happens in the crucifixion. And I also want to suggest to you that no good Jew ever read a psalm. They sang the psalms. And we don't know from the cross if Jesus said or sang every single one of these words. We only know the ones the Bible tells us he said. But it'd be kind of like if I were saying this to you, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved." And you would say, you would fill in the dot, 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 wouldn't you? Unmistakable. Because you know your hymnal, and you know your hymns, and that hymn is sacred to us. And Psalm 22 is a sacred psalm. It's one of the three psalms of the shepherd, written by who? King David himself. 1,000 years before Christ, King David wrote the shepherd psalms. King David, of course, started as a shepherd, didn't he? And then he became king over all of God's people. So these three psalms were the most precious to David, and they were some of the most precious when you were waiting for the Messiah, the good shepherd, the great shepherd Messiah. There's another thing that it says in Psalm 22 in the Hebrew Bible. It says that it's a psalm of David, and it also says that you're to sing it to the tune of the Doe of Dawn. I don't know what that tune is. Many people have tried to discover it. But there's a tune that we're missing, and I wish we had it. Did Jesus, when he was quoting the psalm from the cross, did Jesus sing it to the tune? Did he belt out the parts we know so that everybody could hear him? My God, why have you forsaken me? But then he's out of breath as he hangs there. Was he only able to whisper the next line? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? You know, I've always looked at this psalm and I've wondered, did the Father really forsake his Son? Did the Father abandon his Son? You have to read the rest of the psalm to find out. So Jesus continues, "My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest." Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One, yet you are the one Israel praises. He continues, in you our ancestors, they put their trust, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved, in you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. What were they doing from the foot of the cross as they looked at Jesus? To a man, just about all of them were insulting him, and they were mocking him. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults. They shake their heads. He trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord rescue him. Who said those words? The other thief on the cross, right? The one we don't think about so much. Let him deliver him, since he delights in this God. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. I wonder if Jesus, when he was singing this part, or when he was having them do the dot, 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 if he looked at his mom. Maybe he paused here and said, Mother, here is your son, to John. John, here is your mother. And then maybe he picked up the psalm again. From birth I was cast out from you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. And then verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey, open their mouths wide against me. Is this the soldiers? Is this the priests? Is this the rabbis? Yeah, probably all of them. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. What did Jesus die of? Probably not asphyxiation. Most did, but that process would usually take over a day. Jesus died in 6 hours. And we know what he died from, or at least there's some doctors that think they know what he died from. And we know because when they pierced his side, what came out? Water and blood mixed together. Literally what they say is his heart burst. It's pumping so hard from the pain and from trying to get the breath, his heart burst. And then this fluid around it, the water and blood mixed together, started flowing out. And when you read the psalm, it makes the doctors... it's confirming their medical opinion, isn't it? You read the psalm, his heart has turned to wax. It's melting inside him. And then verse 15, you know this one, right? What did Jesus say from the cross? I am thirsty. My tongue is dried up like a potsherd. That's an old pot that's dried up. It's a piece of the pot. It's cracking. It's disintegrating back into sand. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. And the dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. We know these quotes, don't we? We need to know where they come from. We need to sing the whole psalm. Now, the dogs surround me is kind of interesting because for most criminals hung on a cross, they didn't take you down right away. Jesus was granted this honor only because of Joseph of Arimathea. Because Joseph asked Pilate for the body. And Joseph was willing to put Jesus in his own tomb. Most criminals were left there on the cross where birds could pick at them. And then later on, when the bones dropped to the ground, where the dogs could devour them. It was the ultimate in humiliation. This isn't just about hurting you, and it's not just about killing you. This is humiliating you. It's dishonoring you. And it's dishonoring everybody that you love. So when you find the word dogs in here, there's a reason. The dogs know what's happening. They hear the crowds, and the wild dogs are coming in a little bit closer, waiting for everybody to disperse so they can have a meal. Verse 17, all my bones are on display. The people stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Is Jesus whispering this? Is Jesus thinking this in his own head? Is he making the people go dot, dot, dot? When they're dividing up his clothes, does he look down at the clothes and maybe look over at the rabbi saying, you know your Bible, don't you? Don't you see all of this getting fulfilled? As the earth goes dark, as the earth quakes, don't you see Psalm 22? being fulfilled. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. All who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned, you watching this? The suffering of the afflicted one. The Father has not abandoned Jesus. The Father is honored by the sacrifice of his Son. He has not hidden his face from him. And he is listening, you reading it? To his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. At the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. That's our mission, isn't it? To take this gospel love to the nations. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. And then the last part. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. This is Jesus' descent. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. And this word in the Septuagint of Psalm 22, which is the Greek Old Testament, is the exact same Greek word that Jesus says on the cross. He has done it, or if you want to say it another way, it is finished. It is finished. Now, I said that these psalms are grouped. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24, they are known as the shepherd psalms of David. Psalm 22 begins, of course, those words, my God, and I've just tried to teach you to see the cross, the crucifixion in it. But what is Psalm 23? When do we tend to read this? The Lord is my shepherd. And what happens in that psalm? Where do you go in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I would suggest Psalm 23 is Holy Saturday. And then Psalm 24, the trilogy, the third of the trilogy of the shepherd psalms, is all about who may ascend the mountain of God. Who may go up to Zion to God's salvation. Read the three. If you read them, you're going to find Friday. You'll find Holy Saturday. And you will find Easter Sunday in each of them. See, when we read the story or hear the story the day the music died, when you hear the songs, you always think about all three musicians. You always think about Buddy Holly and Richie Valens and the Big Bopper. They always get grouped together. One of the other things we do with the crucifixion is we forget, and in a lot of our churches, we put one cross up. But I would suggest if you have a cross and you have a body on it, it's always important to tell the whole story. How many criminals were crucified that day? There were three. Karl Barth, in his dogmatics books, has wowed the world with all his great theology. But a story that a lot of people don't know is that he had a good friend who was a prison chaplain. And whenever the prison chaplain was out of town, he would ask Karl Barth to preach for him. This is in Switzerland. And Barth always agreed. A world-renowned theologian and professor agreed to go to a prison. And after his death, everybody knew his dogmatics books, but after his death, they went in his desk and they found a stack of sermons, and they ended up publishing them. They were all original sermons that he wrote when he went to the prison. See, he never gave them, like, you know, leftovers or something like that. Like, he didn't go preach at the big important church and then just recycle the sermon when he went and preached to the criminals as if they weren't important. He believed they deserved his best, and he penned something new each and every time. And so some people took those and they bound them and they published a book of sermons, Deliverance to the Captives. And he reminds, as he's preaching to these criminals in this prison, he reminds them the whole story. He says, I don't want you ever to think about Jesus alone on a cross. Three criminals were crucified that day. One of them was good. Two of them were bad. But one of them became good. What has Karl Barth just done when he said that to them? He put the criminals in Jesus' story. In a sense, he's giving them a crossroads. Because there were three criminals hung that day. One of them was good, two of them were bad, but one of them became good. What are you going to do? What are you going to do behind bars right now? Are you going to become better or bitter? Are you going to become this kind of person? Or are you going to become one of his kind of people? Powerful, powerful sermon. Does anybody remember what the criminals were there for? It says it in the Bible. It says they were thieves. The first two thieves, they stole money and material things from people's homes, or maybe they robbed people. Roman centurions who were left alone, maybe they tried to rob from them. I want to suggest to you, there weren't two thieves on the crosses, there were three. Jesus was a different kind of thief. He robbed the woman at the well of her shame and her guilt. Jesus robbed the lepers of their disease and their isolation. Jesus robbed the poor of their hunger. Jesus robbed one centurion of his doubt. And now Jesus is robbing Satan of one of those thieves. He's not going to let the devil have him. And that thief wants to come with Jesus into paradise. Jesus robs death of its victory. Jesus robs death of its power. And as we approach the cross tonight, what does Jesus want to steal from you? I think that's a core question for each of us. Is it bitterness? Is it anger? Is it a specific sin? Is it a disease? Whatever it is, remember what happened the day the music died. The day the music died. Remember Palm Sunday? What will happen if the people stop shouting Hosanna? What will happen? The stones will cry out. What happened when Jesus stopped singing from the cross? What happened the day the music died? The stones, the earth cried out, didn't it? It shook and it went black. Creation was hurting. And the veil in the temple was torn, as if the temple itself and the ground underneath wanted to say to everyone, now everyone has full access to God. There is no veil. God wants to be with his people. What affliction can Jesus steal from you so that you can look in the Easter tomb of your heart and you can say, he is risen indeed, hallelujah. And I want him to be risen indeed inside of me too. Tonight we confess that God died. But in 3 days, everything changes. Amen.